people who are surrounding Jesus that are not of the Pharisees, that are listening to Jesus, and they're beginning to know who he is. They're beginning to say, connect the dots and say, hey, this is that Jesus fellow. Isn't this the one that the Pharisees want us to kill? Remember, they couldn't even speak of him in the streets because they were afraid earlier in the feast. So they begin to connect the dots and they say, well, isn't this the one? I mean, he's teaching and nobody's coming and laying a hand on him or anything. So the people there begin to believe that, well, maybe perhaps the Pharisees at this point in time believe that he is indeed the Messiah. Maybe that's why they're not laying any hands on him. So there begins to be a confusion among the people. Is Jesus indeed the Messiah, or is he one that is deceiving the people? In verse 27 it says, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So they began to talk amongst themselves, is this the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? And the people that are surrounding Jesus are the ones who are talking at this point in time, and they're saying, is this the one? How could it be the one? Because, you know, they had a belief, and that belief was is that when the Messiah came, that he would come out of nowhere. That they wouldn't know where he came from. He would just kind of come. He would come in power. He'd come in glory, as we expect him to come at the end. But he would come as a man, really, of no reputation, that he would just come out of nowhere. So they said, well, you know, this can't be him. You know, we know who he is. You know, we know that this Jesus, that we know his brothers, they're down here. We know his mom. We know who his dad was. We know about this fellow. So there were some that said, you know what? This can't be the Messiah. And they reasoned that only because they knew who he was. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago, actually more than a couple weeks ago, I guess more like 3 or 4 weeks ago, though Jesus never, ever tries to explain his life story about where he was conceived, how he was conceived. He never tries to explain of where he was born, where he fled to, how he came back. He never tries to explain any of that to the masses. Why? Jesus never really tries to explain himself further to the non-elect. We'll see, as they question Jesus harder, he just makes what he says more ambiguous in nature. Just makes it more confusing. So they don't understand. Verse 28 says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. They thought they knew him, and physically they did to some degree, but they did not know him spiritually, because Christ says that they did not know his Father. They didn't know the Father. They thought they did. They thought they knew the Father. They had an acquaintance with him. But you know what? They didn't have a personal relationship with the Father. They thought somehow that following a set of rules and regulations, that was a relationship with the Father. And it wasn't. The same is true today, folks. You know what? You can hang out in church all the days of your life. And you can come in and you can know the history of the Bible. You can know all the stories. You can know how the Bible was written. You can know all of these things. You might be able to name all the great doctrines of the faith and talk about church truth and all of these things. But that does not mean that you have a relationship with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that at all. And the truth is that if you don't have a relationship with the Father, it makes you no different than the guy who lives down the street and never darkens the door of a church and believes there's no God at all. Might make you stand more in danger of judgment because you do know more. You see, in this life, you're either one or two things, aren't you? You're either saved or you're either lost. And there is absolutely no in betweens. There's no almost saved. There's no almost persuaded. To be almost persuaded is, in fact, just totally lost, right? Jesus stands in the midst of those who are professors and not possessors. He stood in the midst of those who were almost persuaded, but again, totally lost. So in essence, he stood and preached in the midst of those who were no better than the most wretched men of Jericho. Moral, more so, no doubt. But morals have never earned a seat in heaven. Morals have never earned a seat in heaven. Let's continue on in verse 29. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Once again here, Jesus' assertion is that he is from God. Now, we could read this verse and think, well, God could send anybody, and God does send. He had sent prophets and what have you in the past. That doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but remember what Jesus is saying in the mind of a Jew. We have to put ourselves in the mind of a Jew. And what he is saying to them when he says that I am from God, he is saying that I am equal to God. Now, Jesus has said that on other occasions. And every time he does, it causes a stir. It causes people to get upset. Now, Jesus is saying this not out in the countryside, not out on a mountain where he's surrounded by disciples, not out in a synagogue in Capernaum, not out in Galilee, but he's right here smack dab in Jerusalem in the very temple where the den of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is at, and he says, again, I am from God. What do you think the result's going to be? Verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. The Jews would have loved to have taken hold of Jesus as soon as he had said this, taken him right before the Sanhedrin to stand trial for blasphemy. And as much as they wanted to do that, they could not. And John tells us the reason why. You see, God withstood them. The will of man is never greater than the sovereign will of God. It cannot be. Scripture here tells us his hour had not yet come. What is that hour that had not yet come? That hour, of course, is speaking of his death. It is speaking of his crucifixion there on Calvary's cross when he came and he paid the debt for our sin. But you know what? That hour, his hour had been predetermined before the world was ever created, and there is nothing that man could have done to speed it up or to slow it down. Neither one. God's timing is right 100% of the time. Man cannot thwart the will of God. It is God who hardens. It is God who restrains. It is God who draws. And it is ultimately God's will that is accomplished all the time. All the time. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now, we call Jesus Christ so often that you might get the terms mixed up here, but they call Jesus Jesus. Christ is speaking of the Anointed One, the Messiah. So they're saying, when Christ cometh, that is, when the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than this man hath done? Will that happen? Now, John has only outlined a few miracles. We've told you that John only gives us the details of about seven miracles. And we know that, of course, that The other miracles are recorded in the other Gospels there. And these people were familiar with the miracles that Jesus had done, of course. Now, we look at this question here, and this question is asked with a negative answer expected. You know, sometimes you pose a question and you know, because you know the answer is going to be no. You want that answer no. That's the way this question's asked. Now, some of the crowd had already seen what Jesus had done. They had heard the words that he spoke, and God revealed unto them that there is no way that this could not be the Messiah. There is no way that any other person could ever come and do more than what Jesus had done in the last 3 years. Couldn't be. And the only reason that they saw that is because God opened their eyes and they believed. But there were many more who didn't. In verse 32 it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So again, the things that we've just read about here, these questions and thoughts, this is happening from the crowds that are down here. But the Pharisees are up here, and they're listening, and they hear what the people are saying, and they're like, oh no, what are we going to do? The people are starting to believe on him. So it says that the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers unto him. Now, they wanted to stop Jesus. So they bring this matter before the chief priest. They've got to leave. They've got to back away. They've got to go away from Jesus, go up to the chief priest. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who are the chief priests? Are they Pharisees? No. The chief priests belong to another sect. They're called the Sadducees. And you know what? The Pharisees hated the Sadducees. And the Sadducees hated the Pharisees. They couldn't get along at all because doctrinally they were as different as night and day. The Sadducees leaned very heavily on the Roman government, which propped them up. The Pharisees didn't. And we have two groups that just absolutely, for the lack of a better word, just hate each other. But you know what? Their equal hate for Jesus unites them both. They're united in the fact that they can't stand Jesus and what he's preaching. So, you know, the Sadducees, they want to get rid of Jesus as much as the Pharisees. You got to remember, Jesus is the one that came in, cleared out the temple, threw out the money changers, all this. That was not too long ago. Just a couple years ago, Jesus had done that. They haven't got over that. Pharisees haven't got over what he's been teaching as far as the law goes and their interpretation of the law. So once the priests hear about what's going on, they give directions to officers. Now, the officers are not Roman officers. The officers are the temple officers. They're Levites who are charged with guarding the temple and keeping things of the temple. Now, they send them after Jesus. But again, remember, John has already told us they would have desired to lay hands on him, but they could not. His hour has not yet come. Verse 33, it says, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go to him that sent me. Now, Jesus knew that his day was getting shorter. The day of his death was no mystery to him. We don't know the last day of our lives, and thankful that we don't. But Jesus, he knew from the very beginning. Knew from the very beginning where he'd go and where he'd end up. And he says, yet a little while, I'm with you. And he speaks about his death. Of course, his death is only about 6 months away. So it isn't very long away. Now, they don't know the fullness of what's going to happen in 6 months. They cannot know that. But Jesus knows. And Jesus, at this point in time, it's not his time. It's not his time to die. It's not his time to rise again. It's not his time to make his appearances. It's not his time to rise up to the Father in heaven in glory and splendor again. But now they understand that Jesus has told them that he is from God. And they also understand the significance of equality that Jesus is speaking of when he says that. But now Jesus tells them, here in a little while, I'm not going to be with you anymore because I'm going to go back with the one that sent me. I'm going to go back to the Father. Now, again, for those who thought Jesus to be blasphemous, this would have made them just tighten up their lips even more because what Jesus was speaking to them. But look in verse 34. It says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. That is to say, almost, if we could, you stiff-necked and unbelieving people who are rejecting me, you're going to continue to look for a Messiah, and the kind of Messiah that you're going to look for is never going to come because the true Messiah is standing before you. But notice the truth related to us after the colon there in verse 34. He says, where Jesus is, they cannot come. Not only will they not come, they cannot come. They cannot come because they haven't believed on Jesus, and there is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. No other name under heaven, right? But again, not only will they not believe, they cannot believe. Why can't they believe? Because they are spiritually blinded. God has not chosen to reveal His Son to them. And that truth is the truth that Jesus taught us back in chapter 6, right in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father hath given will come, they will be drawn, they will understand. But those who are not of the Father will not understand, and they will continue in spiritual blindness. You see, as much as John has been teaching to us the deity of Christ, which I've told you from the very beginning, is really the purpose of John, is to show us the deity of Christ, we also see the sovereignty of God, especially that of salvation. Again, all that the Father have given, but not all indeed are chosen. Now again, we don't know who the chosen are, so we can't use that as an excuse. We're to go out and we're to witness the gospel to everyone, and everyone who hears, who is chosen, will come, will be drawn through the working of the Holy Spirit indeed in their lives. So what Christ is saying to these people that stand before Him is, you have no hope of heaven. Why? You're not of my sheep. See, that's the message that we'll learn in chapter 10, right? They're not of His sheep. They will not hear the Master's voice. So, Jesus is speaking about heaven. He's speaking about going back to heaven, going back to be with the Father there in heaven, and these guys are so spiritually blinded that they don't have any clue what He's talking about. You see, they think what Jesus is saying, that I'm going to go somewhere and you can't come after me. They think that Jesus is speaking about Him leaving Jerusalem and going out somewhere where He can't be found. Look at their reply. In verse 35, it says, then said the Jews among them, whither will He go that we shall not find Him? Will He go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Do you know, the only thing worse than Jesus preaching would be in their eyes? The only thing worse in their eyes is for Jesus to go out and to preach among the Gentiles. That would have been the only thing worse in their eyes, for Him to do that. Folks, I want you to think back in time a little bit. I want you to think back to the 50s. Some of y'all can probably remember the 50s. I can, of course. I wasn't born. But, you know, we look back in history, and we know that from the 50s and back and even in the 60s, you know, this nation was pretty divided along color lines, wasn't it? It was. We talked a little bit of that before church today a little bit. You know, most white people didn't think very much of a black person, Chinese, Mexicans, whatever else there was. They didn't think much of them. They didn't think much of whites. It's pretty divided. You know, the animosity, the reason I bring that up, the animosity and the division that existed back then was very similar to the way that the Jews felt about the Gentiles. If the Jews had a bus going through downtown, it wouldn't be that the Gentiles sat in the back of the bus, the Gentiles wouldn't get on the bus. It was a divided culture. The Jews were about as racist as they came. And I want you to understand who they were racist towards. They were racist towards you. They were racist towards me. They had absolutely no respect for you. They didn't want you living in their neighborhood. They didn't want your children to play with their children. They would not have you into their homes. They wanted absolutely nothing to do with you, and as far as they were concerned, you were nothing more than a dog. You understand that? That's the way life was. So the only thing worse in their mind for Jesus than for him to be out preaching and doing the things that he's doing and talking about the law is for Jesus to go out among the Gentiles and do it. That would be even worse. But aren't you glad for the time that Jesus took to heal some Gentiles? And aren't you glad before he ascended to heaven that he, as a matter of fact, over in chapter 10, he speaks of some sheep that's not of this fold and they must know of him too? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that he told his apostles not just to take the message to Jerusalem and Judea, but indeed into the whole world? I know I am. Jesus looked at a day when there would be no division between the Jews and the Gentiles. They wouldn't worry about whether to worship in Jerusalem or whether to worship there in Mount Gerizim, but a day when we worship indeed in spirit and truth. And Jews and Gentiles would sit side by side and worship together. Now, I got to say something here, and I hope that I'm not going too far off path with this, but, you know, sometimes we can be pretty racist ourselves. And I'm not talking about having a hatred for people. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about having a hatred for people because of their color, their nationality, or that you're, you know, are mean to them purposely or anything like that. But what I mean by that is this, is, you know what, we're pretty comfortable in sharing the gospel with somebody who's just like us. We're pretty comfortable sharing the gospel with someone who's white. We're pretty comfortable who's sharing the gospel with someone who's of our same social status and all of the things like that. And I tell you what, folks, I've been to a lot of churches here in the United States. I've been to a lot up and down the East Coast. And you know what? When you look around, the churches are pretty white. You don't see too many blacks. You don't see too many Mexicans. You don't see too many Asians. Why do you think that is? Do you think it's because God thinks that whites are best? Folks, I want you to understand something. Jesus was not white. He was not. So why is our churches that way? Well, I think it's subconsciously, and not because, you know, we necessarily have that mindset that there's any inferiority there. It's because we do not have the boldness oftentimes to go and take the word to someone who's not like us. Folks, all of creation stands in need of a Savior. All of creation does. All of creation needs to hear. We need to get over ourselves and take it to everyone who will hear. So the Jews thought that this is what Jesus meant, that he was going to go to the Gentiles and that they weren't going to be able to find him. But they were wrong, of course. Now I'm going to do a lot of reading here. So verse 36 says, "What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. You know, the Jews had a custom that of belief that when Moses brought forth the water from the rock in the wilderness, that that river of water followed them throughout the wilderness. They believe that. That's part of their teaching. And that's one of the things that is alluded to here. Jesus speaks of the days when the water of life are going to flow indeed from them. From them, from the believers. And that it was going to go not just into the nation of Israel, but indeed into the entire world. And some people heard these words and they thought that, yeah, this is the prophet. This is the one. This is the one who's going to prepare the way for Christ. This is the one. This is Elijah. But yet still others believed on who he truly was. In verse 41 it says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall he come out of Galilee? Hath not Scripture said that Christ cometh from the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. The truth divides. It always divides. And it's okay when the truth divides. What's not okay is when we're divided because we refuse to go. Verse 44 again. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they came and said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officer said, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? You see, the rulers expected for the officers to come back with Jesus, but they couldn't go down there and take him. His hour had not yet come. They went down there. They were so impressed with the words of Jesus. They came back and they were like, we can't take this man. Nobody ever spoke like this. The rulers then say to those who went down to take him, listen, have you seen any of the rulers follow this man? Have you seen any of the Pharisees follow this man? Have you seen anybody with learning follow this man? No, you haven't. And verse 49 says, but this people knoweth not the law are cursed. The rulers thought because the people down there were believing were ignorant, there's no way they could know the truth. They were being deceived. Well, let me tell you, folks, you don't have to be a genius to know who Jesus Christ is. You don't have to have all the education in the world. As a matter of fact, typically the more education you have, just like these men, the less you're going to believe. Because the less you think you need a Savior. And we'll finish out the reading of the chapter. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth not our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Nicodemus, of course, is the man who came and spoke to Jesus there in chapter 3. He steps out a little bit in faith. Here at the end of this chapter, we're going to see him step out in complete faith at the end of John as well. See how far the faith of Nicodemus is going to go. Now we'll go ahead and stop there. Let's go ahead and dismiss in prayer.